As I mentioned to you this morning, I had the privilege of doing something I think that I'd never done before in Columbia. And a group of women asked me to teach a women's class. And I want to share the results of that study with you. Because what I decided that I would do is that I would look through the text of Scripture and pick out those passages that deal specifically with God's instruction to women. And it was revealing. One of the things that I have observed over the years is that often women feel like secondary citizens in the kingdom of God. They explain that they don't have a public role in preaching or serving as elders or even serving in the assemblies and leading prayers and waiting on the table, passing the collection plate and those kinds of things. And so they tend to diminish themselves. But when I read in the Scripture, God has given many special instructions to women, and their responsibilities are quite awesome, and they're very important. And so in this lesson, what I'd like to do is just kind of survey some of the special instructions that God has given to women. And the place that I would like to begin is found in the epistle of 1 Peter in chapter 3. So if you'd like to turn to that passage with me, let's read beginning in verse 1. Peter has been talking about the example that Christ has set for us in bearing our sins on the cross, and how he has suffered and left us an example to follow in his steps. And then he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now here's one of the things that I take from this text. And that is that her emphasis is to be on the hidden person of the heart in serving the Lord, and not on worldly things. Now, when some women read this passage, they ask, well, is it all right if I wear a gold ring? Is it all right if I wear earrings? Is it all right if I wear a necklace? Well, yes. As a matter of fact, this passage is not telling you that you can't wear a dress. It's not telling you that you can't braid your hair. It's not telling you that you can't give attention to the things that make your physical appearance attractive. That's not the point. This is a not but statement. And in the New American Standard Bible, it's put this little word in here that emphasizes that this is a not but statement. Now, not but statements in the English language mean that it's a matter of emphasis. Not this, but this. So the way the New American Standard Bible translates this is it gives the meaning. Your adornment must not be merely external. And then he gives some examples of things. Braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is precious in the sight of God. So it's a matter in this text of telling women that they need to have an appropriate emphasis. That their relationship with God needs to be the primary thing in their life, and that life is not about what you look like. It's not about what you put on. It's not about your adornment on the outside. But what is important is that you develop the inside in an appropriate way. Well, now you could say that would be good instruction for men too. Well, it would, because the emphasis in all the people of God's life is to be the Lord. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, Jesus said. So, it's not a matter of the worldly things here. And as I reflect on this, I am reminded of the lesson this morning. That these holy people, these men of faith or women of faith, as the case might be, as we talked about Sarah this morning, their emphasis was on the promises of God. And that's where they, in effect, hung their hat. And it was not on the things in this life, and that's the same emphasis here in this text. For this woman is a Christian, and she is to emphasize those things that have to do with her relationship with God. And this, in this text, is supposed to have an influence on her husband, who is an unbeliever. So it's not just about what she says to him or somebody else. It's about who she is as this person of the heart devoted to God. A matter of emphasis. Now look with me in another text of New Testament scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. Paul says again, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Now let's stop right there. Isn't he emphasizing the same thing here that he was saying back over in 1 Timothy or 1 Peter? Isn't it a matter of emphasis? I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Now, the next word is modestly in the New American Standard Bible. And generally, when people in our day and age think about modesty, they think in terms of sensuality, sexual modesty, and that sort of thing. To be quite honest about it, that may be a related thing here, but that's not the emphasis in this text. The emphasis in this text is, again, the same kind of thing that we've seen from the 1 Peter text. That she is to be a woman that is focused on the things of God and not merely these external kinds of things. And so he wants this woman, these women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or costly garments, so that she is focused on the things of the world and the people that she comes in contact with recognize that this woman is about the things of the world rather than the things of God. What he's saying is, this woman in this text is to be a woman with a primary focus on her relationship with God. Now, somebody says, well, that dressing so that you are sexually provocative and all that kind of thing, where does that come in? Well, that falls under the category of sensuality or lasciviousness in the text of Scripture, and it's described as sin, but that's really not what this passage is getting at. What he's saying is, don't let your emphasis be on the things that are external, the things that are worldly, so that you are demonstrating your worldliness by your attire and the way that you dress. Yes, someone who dresses sexually provocatively is placing, obviously, an emphasis on the things of the world. Well, that's wrong. But this text is talking about emphasizing laying up treasures on the earth rather than in heaven. So this woman needs to present herself as a woman of good works and as a woman who's making claim to godliness. So the emphasis in both these texts seems to me to be at least similar, if not the same. So, ladies, is that where your focus is? On the things in this life, or is your focus, your life about the things of a relationship with the Lord? Now, secondly, I want you to look with me at a passage that you might consider unusual in this discussion. But it's also found in the epistle of 1 Timothy. It's in chapter 5 and verses 9 and following. And this is a passage that is really kind of unusual, I suppose, to us, because obviously in the first century church, widows were put on a list. And they were cared for on a regular basis because in the first century society in the ancient world, widows had very little way of making a living, evidently. And so if her husband died, she was economically depressed, usually. That was the case. And so the church, obviously, was caring for these widows. Now, listen as Paul gives instruction about the qualifications of widows that it would be suitable to put on the list. Doesn't say you have to put them on the list, but these are the qualifications that this woman possesses that make her suitable to go on this list that he's talking about. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, and so they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of a play on word. You're going to be idle busybodies. Idleness doesn't sound like you're very busy, but they are busybodies. Talking about things that are not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married and bear children and keep house and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them in the church so that the church is not burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Now look at the list of qualifications here. And like so many lists in the scriptures, I would suggest to you that this list is not meant to be an exhaustive list, but a descriptive list of the kind of person that it is suitable to put on this list. Number one, she has a reputation for good works. She has brought up children. She's the wife of one man. In other words, this is a woman who demonstrates loyalty. She has shown hospitality to strangers. She has washed the saints' feet. A lot of times when people read that, they say, well, literally washing? No. You know, this image of washing feet in the text of Scripture where in John chapter 13, Jesus gets up from the table and washes the disciples' feet. It's not so much about washing their feet as it is the kind of service that he's willing to perform in humility to these disciples, because he's washing their feet as a symbolic act of having going to wash their sins in his blood. So it's not about some kind of religious thing that you're doing of washing people's feet, but it's a matter of service. This is the level of service that the people of God demonstrate toward other people. And so if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's been a servant to the people of God, if she has assisted those that are distressed, if she has devoted herself to every good work, and then notice this other qualification that is outside the formal list in this text. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them. In other words, if this woman's grandmother or great-grandmother or some relative like that is in need, what's she supposed to do? She's supposed to assist them. Well, so what is this assistance? Well, it could be financial assistance. It could be assistance taking them to the doctor. It could be assistance in providing various kinds of transportation, if she's able to do that. It could be giving her a bath or whatever is necessary to provide the kind of assistance that is appropriate in this circumstance. So she provides assistance to those that are dependent in her family. Now, while I'm saying that, I want to go back and look at what 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says and the way we traditionally interpret that passage. It says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. And in our industrialized society, this is what we do with that text. We say, well, the husband is supposed to go out into the world and make a living and bring it back for his family. Well, that's awfully nice. In our industrialized context. But not everybody lives in an industrialized context. Not everybody has lived in an industrialized context. And you need to understand, when you make that interpretation of that passage, that's what you're doing, is you're interpreting it in your industrialized context. My dad used to call it going out to public work. Now, he distinguished being a farmer from being in the public work. When you were a farmer, you stayed home and you worked on the farm. Didn't mean that you weren't contributing to your household, did it? Those of you that are farmers. You were working hard to contribute to your household. But there was a difference, and he understood that, and his language reflected his transition from an agricultural society into an industrialized society. And our interpretation of this passage is shaped largely by our industrialized perception of society. Because we say, well, the man is supposed to do this, and you find men that interpret this passage this way, and they think that because they have gone out and earned a paycheck and brought it home and provided the economic basis for the family, that, okay, I'm done. That's what I was supposed to do.
Oh, yeah. Well, no, that's not what the passage is saying. And sometimes you see women that say, I want a husband that's going to go out and make a living.
Well, this text is teaching women and men to provide for their household. How do you know that, you say? Well, look back down to verse 16 in this same context. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them. What does that mean? It means that she has a responsibility to provide for her household, ladies and gentlemen. Doesn't it? And if anyone does not provide for their household, his or hers, as the case might be, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, you have responsibility to provide for your household. This is not something that is exclusive to males. Now, let's go back to this text in 1 Timothy chapter 5. this time in verses 11 through 15 and talk about the younger widows for a moment. He says, refuse to put the younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires and disregard for Christ, they want to get married. Now, evidently, these women have obviously made a pledge. The text plainly indicates that, a pledge of devotion to the Lord and to His work and that kind of thing. But when these younger widows feel these desires, then they want to get married. And then they want to set aside the commitment that they have made especially to the Lord. Well, now, I don't necessarily think that this means that they've decided that they're not going to be Christians anymore. But that they have this special commitment that they have made, they've decided that they don't want to do that anymore. And so they want to get married. And he says at the same time they learn to be idle. They go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies. Now, notice what he is afraid of, that they will be non-workers, if you please. And that will cause them problems because they involve themselves in sinful activity as a result of that. Therefore, he says, I want the younger widows to get married, to bear children, to keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach. A lot of times people come to that phrase, keep house. They say, oh, she's supposed to clean and wash and cook and that kind of thing. Well, that's all well and fine. I think the idea is, instead of being idle, that she's going to be working. She's going to be active. And the work of the household is some of the realm of her activity, so that she gives the enemy no occasion for reproach, because this woman is busy with things that she's got to do. Well, if you give consideration to the list of those going on the widow's list, she's got a lot to do, really. A lot to do. All right, now having said that, I want you to look with me at another New Testament text found in the book of Titus in chapter 2. And verse 3, beginning. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home. I notice the way I emphasize that. Workers at home. I didn't say workers at home. And that's the emphasis, I think, that in our society a lot of people place on this. That she's got to do it at home. She can't do this work anywhere else. Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But in the previous passage, it's been an emphasis on working rather than being a busybody and idle. I suggest to you the same writer is writing Titus that was writing to Timothy. So his emphasis in all probability is the same. Be careful about how the English has translated it and where you place your emphasis in our industrialized society. Because in our industrialized society, we've made the assumption, well, men are supposed to go out to do the public work. And we interpret this passage and say, well, she's supposed to do what? Stay at home. Well, staying at home is not the point. Working is the point. And so he continues. If I can find my place. She is to be kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. So here, the instruction to older women is, number one, that they be reverent, not gossips, not enslaved to wine, teaching what is good, encouraging these young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be sensible, to be pure, to workers, be workers at home, be kind, subject to their husbands, and honor the Word of God. Now, there's one other passage, and some of you ladies have been waiting for this one, I'm sure. And it's in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 31. Let's turn there. Begin reading with me in verse 10. It says, "An excellent wife or woman, who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight." Oh, that's an interesting word, isn't it? She works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night, and she gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. This is, she is supervising these maidens in the household. And she is rising while it is still night. Well, what does that tell you? She's rising while it is still night, and she's doing... Does that sound like this is a woman that is idle? She's got a plan. And she starts early in the day with this plan, in the execution of the plan that she has. And so she gives food to her household and assigns portions, work responsibilities to her maidens. But then look in verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. And from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Where did she get earnings? Well, she's a worker. And workers get earnings. And now she's engaging in the agriculture business. Economics is part of her plan of work and activity. She considers a field and buys it, and from her earnings she plants a vineyard. Now, I know that many of us are not involved in the planting of vineyards. You know, in the ancient world, especially in the nation of Israel, vineyards were one of the regular agricultural activities. And matter of fact, I just can't pass this up, but this is some of the major agricultural production in the land of Israel is vineyards and grapes. And you know, I've seen a cluster of grapes that big. Can you imagine? You know, I know that during the days of Moses and entrance into the land of Canaan, they had to carry one cluster between two men. Can you imagine? It's still a symbol today in Israel. You go over there and you see on the sides of these tour buses and that kind of thing, two men with this big long cluster of grapes, probably 4 or 5 feet long. I've never seen one that big, but I've seen them that big. It's magnificent. So this woman considers this field and she buys it and she plants herself a vineyard. She's now in the grape growing business. She girds herself with strength and she makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good and her lamp does not go out at night. Did you get that? When did she get up? She rises while it is still night. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. You look over her house, light's still on over there. Well, what's she doing? Well, in verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. Well, she's making clothing. And she's responding to the people that are in need Isn't that what Paul instructed this woman to do? Women to do? Care for their household? She's not afraid of the stove. For her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. And that's expensive stuff. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple, and that's expensive stuff. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now some might say, well, you know, he's sitting down to the gates and he's giving advice to people and that kind of thing. He's one of the wise men of the city. Well, maybe, but I'm not sure that that fits the context here. It's just been talking about what she's been doing. When he sits in the gates, people recognize him. Why? I don't think it's because he's so sharp, because he's giving out wisdom and counsel to other people. But this is about her. It's just been talking about the clothing that she and her household wear. Well, what's her husband wear? He's known when he sits in the gates. You see what that fellow's got on? Know who his wife is? His husband is known, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments. Well, it's already talked about the clothing that her family has, but now it says she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Somebody says, well, I thought she was in the vineyard business. She is. But she's also in the clothing manufacturing business. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. You'd say, where in the world would a woman find enough time to do all this? Well, she gets up early, and she stays up late. She's not finished. She opens her mouth in wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of, here's our word, idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, and her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, isn't the emphasis in this text exactly the same as in those New Testament texts that we looked at? Where is her emphasis? Her relationship with the Lord is primary. And it's evidenced in the way that she works and the performance of various duties. It's evidenced in her treatment of those that are distressed. And it's evidenced in the way that she treats her family. And so this woman is praised both by her children and by her husband. And in this text by the Lord, by the writer of the proverb, it says, give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Magnificent. So ladies, don't get the idea that there's nothing that you can do. The Lord has given you grave responsibilities. And do not diminish them because you don't get to wait on the table or you don't get to preach or you don't get to be an elder. Don't be so concerned about status and positions and worldly thinking
as you are concerned about your relationship with the Lord. Because that's what matters. And so you serve Him like this woman served Him. And like these writers are calling on women to serve the Lord first, and then others too. Opportunity is yours tonight. If you're not devoted in this level of devotion, to begin, make that kind of a decision that you're going to be loyal to the Lord. Give your life, your time, your work, your strength, your energy to what He wants you to do and to be. To be first, and then only after that to do. If you have a need, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.